Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Apologetics for teens is our subject in our education segment this afternoon, all right? We're diving into this challenge that practically every parent, every youth leader and teenager faces. How do you stand firm in your faith when the world is constantly pushing back? With social media, secular culture, and big intellectual challenges, teenagers are not just looking for rules anymore. They're looking for reality. They're looking for application. And they need to know not just what they believe, but exactly why they believe it. And this is our subject for this afternoon. We're joined on the line by Pastor Chambalama, who's going to be taking us through this conversation about apologetics for teens and why we need to guide them into a space where they can understand why they believe what they believe. My pastor, good afternoon. Welcome to the Maranatha Drive.
Good afternoon, and I pray that you are well, and good afternoon to all our listeners as well.
Thank you so much for joining us for this very, very important conversation that we're having right now. We are living in a time when, you know, this younger generation is not, it's not like some of the generations that came before where, you know, we kind of just took what we were told, we took what we were taught, and we ran with it without always understanding exactly why. But why is it that just telling teens what to believe is no longer enough in this current generation? Why do they need to know the why behind the what? Hello, Pastor, are you there?
Hello, can you still hear me?
Yes.
Shall I please take that question again?
I was asking why.
Please take that question again.
I was asking why it is that, you know, telling teens what to believe is no longer enough like it used to be. You just tell them this is the way it is. This is what we believe. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. And that was kind of, it was enough. Why is it that now they need to know the why behind the what? What's the reason for that?
Thank you so much, Zama. And I think I need to try and give a response that is in line with the specific teenagers that we are dealing with in this day and age, a teenager in 2026, 2025, 2026, 2027. There are a number of factors, and I think it's very critical that I highlight these factors very clearly. Mm-hmm. Number one, the person whom we are calling a teenager in 2026 is a person who was born in 2010,
right,
or who was born maybe latest 2017 coming up. And these, from a psychology perspective, are a group that is referred to as the alpha generation.
Mm.
And when you look at this alpha generation, it has certain traits that are specific to the alpha generation. Let me mention just a few.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, this group is what we call digital natives, in that they were just born in the digital era, and their minds are digitally wired. These are digital natives, and their minds are digitally wired.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, these are individuals, because of AI, because of expansion of the internet, these are also individuals. Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Yes, these are also individuals that now know things that happen beyond their own space.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
You know, when we grew up, you only knew what was happening in South Africa. Maybe
yeah.
In South Africa, not even the whole of South Africa.
Yeah.
You probably knew what was happening only in your area where you stayed.
Yeah.
But these are people that can tell you what's happening in South Korea. These are people that can tell you what's happening in America. These are people that can tell you what is happening all over. And because of their exposure to the internet, to this data age, they are also kind of exposed to how teenagers all over the world behave.
Mm.
And on the internet, they are pushed to ask questions about basically everything. Even, you know, we're now having a problem where someone with male ask the question why they are male, why they are not something else.
Yeah.
So before we even talking about their faith, before we even talk about their faith, they are living in an environment where questions have to be answered about basically everything in life. So when we then come to the question of faith, it is also very important that we give reason for our faith. Not just say, do this because that's what we believe.
Right.
You need to be able to justify, give evidence so that they can believe based on their personal experience.
Mm.
I think I'll end there for now and I can share more later.
Beautiful, mm-hmm. beautiful. And you know, you work a lot with young people. What would you say are some of the mm-hmm. most common faith questions that teenagers are asking today?
Yes. So there are a lot of faith-related questions. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll mention a few.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, teenagers are even asking if there is God.
Mm.
Because, you know, in the past, you would get food and your parents would just tell you the Lord has provided.
Yeah.
You would get clothes and they would tell you the Lord has given us.
Mm.
But now we are in that space where they see things happening online. Like I really want to be on the online aspect.
Yeah.
You see things happening online. They, on a click of a button, they can create things themselves. So the very same things that you used to say the Lord is giving, they are now able to provide. So you need to then be able to explain where the Lord is in all this. So they are asking, is there God? Even some that at least admit that there is God will ask you questions such as, does he really care? They are exposed to wars that are happening in Iran and in various other places, the Israel and Palestine issue, where people are dying in hospitals. If he's really God, why is he allowing so much evil to go on in his presence right before his nose? When is he going to intervene in this situation?
Yeah.
So they will ask you such questions like that. They will also ask you questions like, if God knew the devil was going to cause trouble, why did he let him live? Why did he even create him? If we know if we believe the Lord is all-knowing, you obviously should have known what's going to happen in the future.
Yeah.
We know Satan brought about sin, but why was he created to start with if the Lord knew he's going to cause some problems on earth? Among many other questions, these are some questions that you to ask. And they'll also ask you questions relating to morality. Does the Lord care who I marry? Does the Lord care when I start indulging in sexual activity?
Mm.
Why is it wrong? Why is our God here in Africa, you know, appearing a bit harder than the God of the other species,
yes.
maybe in Europe and Asia, which seems to be a permissive God? So I work in a school, I work with teenagers, and these are questions that every day you have to attempt to respond when you're dealing with these young people.
Sure. And these are questions that even grown-ups sometimes struggle with. Like, we don't always have the answers. Sometimes we just satisfy ourselves with the fact that, God knows, or God is in control. It is the Lord's will, and we're satisfied to end it there. But the younger people, not so much. They need real answers. It's not enough to just say it was the Lord's will. And with that in mind, why do you think modern teenagers struggle to defend their faith?
The reasons could be varied.
Mm-hmm.
Again, let me bring about a digital-related reason.
Mm-hmm.
Because these teenagers are digital consumers, they are, among other problems they are facing, number one, they have a short attention span. Number two, they are not very patient. And number three, they want instant gratification.
Mm.
You know, when they do whatever they do, they want an immediate reward for the things that they, for whatever it is they are doing, they need an immediate reward.
Yeah.
So getting back to your question, I want you to just rephrase it so I can then again attempt it.
What is it? I was asking what it is that makes modern teenagers struggle to defend their faith.
Yes. So because they are living in a society where things happen very fast at a click,
mm-hmm.
but they worship a God who calls for endurance, a God who calls for patience of the saints, a God who says, hold on, joy comes in the morning, a God who says the darkest hour is just before dawn. You know, so they then struggle, because if God is God, then God is supposed to respond when we want him to respond.
Mm.
And it's very difficult, because it seems to be promising things that are always in the future, and yet we are living now. So how do you then justify it when you are dealing with other teenagers that are seemingly getting things instantly, you know, on the internet, from wherever? They are getting instant gratification, but you are being told to hold on.
Wait.
And then besides that, the global exposure has made faith a little bit unfashionable, such that sometimes it's a bit embarrassing to teenagers to say, look, I can't dress this way, or I spend the whole day in church because I'm an Adventist, or I do this. They find it very difficult because they are surrounded with a lot of pressure where things seem to be happening quite fast, at a click, very easy, where even those that don't worship God seem to be getting it easy. And those that want to worship God have to exercise the patience of the saints. So it's sometimes very complicated, especially because of peer pressure, for them to be able to stand for their faith.
And how can students handle cultural conversations around things like morality without sounding judgmental, especially, you know, as they're interacting with their peers?
I think it also rests with, number one, we as adults.
Okay.
It rests with the schools that we send our children to. Even if it's homeschooling, there's a section of the curriculum where we need to also ground our children in terms of who they are.
Mm.
We need to, admitting that they have all these pressures, right? But we still need to filter through all that and try and give them what is right,
mm-hmm.
and reinforce the right morals, the right beliefs, the right cultural norms that they're supposed to take note of. So it is also resting upon us as parents that at home, they need to also be taught, you are South Africans, you are Zulu, you are Xhosa, you are this. This is how we behave. And the Lord has no problem with this kind of behavior. It is part of our culture. You will not find a text that says do it or don't do it, but it is right for us to be able to do it. I'll take, for example, the question of paying lobola. You may not find a commandment that says pay lobola, but it is good for a young girl to date in such a way that she will have a boyfriend to come, and all the parents and whoever are brought together, and the lobola process runs, and they give their blessing to a marriage as she goes. Or a young man to also know that I must be able to make my mother and my father happy. I must say the clan must pray for me and wish me well as I live. In as much as we are in a fast-paced world where there's instant gratification, they must also know that there is a blessing that comes with following certain traditions from culture that you may not even find a verse for, but that the Lord has no problem with.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's powerful. And what advice would you give to a young person who finds themselves in a situation where, you know, their friends are mocking their religious beliefs? Like, what? You don't do this? You don't eat pork? You don't drink ever at all? You don't, you know, young people find themselves in these situations, and the temptation is to just pretend or to say it's my parents' religion, it's not really mine. How do you advise a young person in such a situation?
Thank you. I think I'd lost connection.
Our line is breaking up a little bit there, but
so
can you hear me?
I lost connection just a bit.
Okay.
I'm back now. I'm back now.
I can hear you clearly now. I was asking
I lost connection, but I think I'd gotten your question.
Okay.
So
okay.
Yes,
you may go ahead.
Yeah, so let me attempt. So the answer to that question is related to the first question that you asked me.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we have to give reason to teenagers?
Mm-hmm.
Because they want to know why.
Mm-hmm.
So to a young person today, I want to say to them, if you are Adventist, you must know why you are Adventist.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe, you must have reason. You know, for as long as you have reason for why you do things, it becomes easy to engage with peers when they try to laugh at you because of your practices, because you are able to give reason for your beliefs. But when you do not have reason, you struggle. I'll give you a personal example. I became a vegetarian as a teenager because there was an older youth that I I esteemed and I looked up to as a role model mm-hmm. who was a vegetarian.
Okay.
So I became vegetarian because he was vegetarian.
Right.
But fast forward in life, I realized I am vegetarian and I think it's the best thing to do for me, but I do not have reason.
Okay.
My only reason is because I saw someone I liked who was vegetarian.
Right.
And that was not enough for me to defend what I felt was right to me.
Mm.
So I then had to start looking for reason. Why do people that become vegetarian become vegetarian?
Right.
And I saw reasons. And those reasons now enabled me to answer. And you'd always ask, you have a person, you know, you go for parties as a young person. You go for trips, you travel, you go for meetings, you go. And people notice you are trying to do things a little differently. And someone is going to ask you why you are doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to have reason for your faith. So I encourage the young people. We will not lose them from the church if we encourage them to ask questions. We will actually lose them if we don't ask, if we don't create a culture for them to ask questions.
Yeah.
So they must, a young person, I would say, ask as many questions as possible regarding what you do, why you do what you do. Gather as much evidence as possible for literally every aspect of your belief.
Mm.
That will help you to stand in the face of your friends that believe otherwise.
Amen. Amen. And then how can parents create a safe space? Parents or adults, caregivers, how do we create a safe space at home for young people who've got doubts, who've got hard questions that maybe we don't have the answers to?
One of the things that, as a parent we need to do, that you as a parent and I as a parent need to do, or whoever is listening to this as a parent need to do, you need to acknowledge the fact that you don't know everything.
Mm.
It is not a sin not to know. After all of us are still going through the process of sanctification.
Sure.
We are all growing in Christ. And we are going to continue to be students at the feet of Christ until the day Christ shows up. So we don't know everything. When our children ask us questions, we must be able to give an answer. But if we do not have the answer, we must be honest enough to say, I think that question requires that we all go and research.
Mm.
So go and do your research on your side. I'm also going to do my research. Let's meet in the evening devotion tonight and let's see what we will have found out.
Right.
It will then allow you that time to go and make some phone calls. Call your pastor, call your deacon. They'll give you answers. Check on the internet. We have websites that share information about our beliefs. Check. You have that minute to be able to check. Do not attempt to answer things you do not know.
Yes.
Because you are going to give a wrong answer. These kids are technocentric. They've researched already probably by the time they ask you. Trust me, I work in a school. Half the questions the students ask their teachers are things that they already know. They are asking not because they don't know, but they want to check if this teacher knows what they are doing.
Yes.
So even your child, sometimes they may ask you things they already know, so do not lie. So if you have the answer, give them the answer. If they are not satisfied, allow an environment where you can do further research and you discuss more. And you, if they arrive at the answer earlier than you, congratulate them for that and thank them for schooling the family.
Yeah.
It will help them to feel valued, to feel important, and to feel that they are contributing to the spiritual well-being of the family. And they'll be able to stand for their faith because they have participated in the process even of looking for answers for the things to which we hold as believers.
And in closing, what would you say is the difference between teaching blind obedience and teaching apologetics?
Blind obedience is not sustainable. It's not. Those are the people that will then leave church. They don't own the faith.
Yeah.
They are going to your church because you said we should go. And it is the God of Abraham, not their God.
Hey.
So if they are praying, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Sarah, the God of Jacob, the God of Esau. And they are not praying like Daniel, who says in Daniel chapter 6, I think verse number 23, talking to Belshazzar, he says, my God sent an angel and he touched the mouth of the lion and they have not hurt me. That statement Daniel makes where he says, my God, is a possessive statement. It was not the God of Judah or the God of his parents. It was his personal God.
Mm.
So they need to be able. So when you do blind obedience, you lose that personal touch with this God because you don't know him. He just came from somewhere, spoke to your parents, and it was you were told what to do, and you don't even know why you're doing it. You don't even know whether he's there or he's not there. And he seems to also be just saying, do this, or else I'll do this to you. You know, they need apologetics. The advantage is that you are exploring, you are asking, you are understanding, you are challenging your faith, and you are defending it on the basis of empirical evidence that you have. Mm-hmm. So this becomes a personal God because you have your own personal experience. You look back in your life and you can pick a miracle to give as a testimony during Lord's Supper at church, mm-hmm. not giving your uncle's testimonies yes. or your brother's testimonies. So you actually then end up owning the church. I mean, the church, the faith, the God, and the God, the church, and the faith become your personal God, not the God of your father.
That's powerful. And that is a beautiful place for us to leave it for this afternoon. Thank you so much for coming through and for sharing with us on such an important subject. God bless you and enjoy the rest of your week.
Thank you so much for this opportunity. Greetings to our listeners, and thank you so to you for choosing to tune in to Adventist World Radio. Thank you and good evening.
Amen.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.